Let's turn for our second reading this morning to Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. On these first Sunday mornings of the month, we've been thinking about some of the big verses in Romans, asking the question, what has Romans done for us? And this morning we're going to look at verse 3 of this chapter, because it's actually a verse about Christmas. It's about a verse about what the Christmas story is all about. And so we'll just read the first four verses and then turn our attention to verse 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the verse we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning is that third verse. And the third verse says this: for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now I say to you this morning that that's a Christmas verse. That's a verse about the incarnation. That's a verse that sums up for us, if you like, what it is we're going to be celebrating over the next 4 weeks. It tells us the story of Christmas. It doesn't mention Joseph or Mary. It doesn't mention shepherds or wise men. It doesn't mention King Herod or innkeepers. It doesn't mention angels singing to the shepherds on the hillside, the angel Gabriel. All of those wonderful characters, all of those wonderful features in the Christmas story don't get a mention here in this verse. Now, what this verse does is it goes behind the scene and it tells us what the Christmas story is all about. It tells us why we need Christmas. It tells us what we must believe about Christmas. It tells us, if you like, why Christmas happened. And so over these next few weeks, as we will think about Joseph and Mary and a baby in a stable, and we will think about shepherds and wise men and innkeepers and kings and angels and all of those wonderful facets of the Christmas story, let's keep in mind what the story of Christmas is all about and why it happened. I want to suggest to you that in these verses, there are three really important things for us to notice. First of all, it tells us the problem that we all face, which makes Christmas essential. Then it tells us the solution that Christmas provides to that problem. And then it tells us the results that we can all enjoy because of what happens in Bethlehem. So first of all, the problem we all face. Now, the problem we all face is that we have broken God's law. God has given us his law, and we've broken that law. You notice at the end of verse 2, it talks about the law of sin and death. And then in verse 3, it goes on to say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what is Paul talking about there? Well, he's talking about the law that God has given us in his word. If you want to think about it in easy terms, we might think about the Ten Commandments. God has given us the Ten Commandments, hasn't he? And we might know many of those commandments. So we remember how the first four commandments deal with our relationship with him. We shall have no other gods before him. We should not make graven images that reflect him, because we can't do that. We should not take his name in vain, because God is great and God is glorious and God is separate from us. And we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because such a God deserves our worship. And one day a week set apart for him is the bare minimum we should offer. And then, of course, there are those six commandments that deal with our relationship with one another. So we're not to steal. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to kill. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to covet. We are to honor our parents. And those six commandments deal with our relationship with other people. And the whole of the law, really, is summed up in those commandments. And as we look at that law, and especially as how Jesus preached about that law in the Sermon on the Mount, we know that we've broken God's law. And God has given us his law. He's given us his law to reveal himself, to reveal the things that are important to him, the things that we must do, the way we must be to please him. But the problem with God giving us the law is that we've broken it. And it ends up condemning us, and rightly so, because we have broken it. And the law is strong enough to condemn us, but it's not strong enough to save us. God gives us his law, but the law doesn't enable us to keep the law. It doesn't empower us to keep the law. In fact, sometimes the law actually is more likely to lead us to sin than to lead us away from it. Have you ever walked perhaps through the gardens of a stately home and you've seen the sign which says, keep off the grass? And maybe you'd never even thought about stepping on the grass until you saw the sign. And you see the sign, you think, oh yes, I could step on the grass here. You know, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes when the law is placed before us, it doesn't empower us to keep the law. It points out what is right and what is wrong, and it's strong enough to condemn us, but it's not strong enough to save us. Maybe you'll go home, or maybe before you left this morning, you put the roast in the oven. Maybe you put some cooking oil over the meat or whatever, and you put it in the oven, and you know that the cooking oil, the sunflower oil, or the vegetable oil that you use, well, that's strong enough to cook your dinner. But if you put it in your car engine, it's not strong enough to drive your car. You need a different sort of oil to that. Well, it's a bit like that with God's law. You and I are condemned by God's law. You and I know that we haven't loved God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our minds. We haven't loved each other as much as we love ourselves. That's what the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, can be summed up in. And so God's law condemns us, and we stand before it as sinners. And God's law, well, God's law can't save us. The Bible tells us we can't be saved just by keeping the law, because we'll never keep it to God's standards. And you see, that's a really big problem. The Bible says that means there's a gulf between us and God. There's a barrier between us and God. There's a double glazing, as it were, between us and God. Our sins, his holy reaction to our sin, our law breaking. Here's the problem. The law cannot save us. And that's what verse 3 begins with, for what the law couldn't do in that it was weak. My friends, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, you've already lost. You've already failed. Because if that's the way you want to get to heaven, you've got to keep God's law 100% of the time, on every day of your life, in every aspect of the law. Break one commandment of the chain, the Bible says, and you've broken the whole thing. If you're thinking that that's the way to heaven, my friends, the law can't save you. By the deeds of the flesh, Paul tells us in Romans, nobody's going to be saved. That's the problem that we face. That's the problem that Christmas deals with. So how does Christmas deal with the problem? Well, listen to what verse 3 goes on to say. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son. You see, you and I can't keep the law. You and I have broken every one of God's laws. And that's because our flesh is weak. And that's the big problem. But you see, what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of human flesh, God did by sending his son. You see, Christmas is God's solution to this big problem. God sends his son into the world. And that's God's solution. It's good to see, isn't it, first of all, that this is God's solution. Christmas is God's idea. It's not the idea of the big retailers or the people who make greetings cards or the people who make the sort of things that people are buying each other for Christmas this year. They want a good Christmas. You might think that they invented Christmas to boost their sales. No, no, my friends. The Christmas story starts in heaven. God did by sending his son. Christmas comes from heaven to earth. It's not a human invention. It's not a man-made thing. That's good, isn't it? Because human inventions fail, don't they? Man-made things only last for so long. The things that you have for Christmas this year, eventually they'll end up being recycled or they'll end up at the tip because they break down. If you buy something big this year, you'll want a guarantee with it. You'll want it to make sure it lasts at least a couple of years because you know that man-made things never last. But you see, Christmas is God's plan. Christmas is God's idea. God looked down into this world and he saw us as those who were lawbreakers, those who, with our best efforts, cannot earn salvation. And he said, I'll do something about it. And he sent Jesus. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending his son. You see how he's described here? Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, as you looked at Jesus, you saw man. You saw a real man. As you looked at that cradle, that manger, you saw a helpless infant. That little carol that we just sang just now reminds us of that, doesn't it? Hands almighty. Those hands that would heal people, make blind people to see, make disabled people to walk and run. Those hands that would impart his healing touch, they're helpless. Because he's a little infant. They're lying there. His fingers are curled around his mother's, just like every baby's fingers curl around their mother's. Lips so gracious. Think of those great speeches, those great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at not so long ago on Sunday mornings. One of the greatest monologues, even if you reduce it just to that level, the world has ever heard. But here's a baby that's speechless because he's a real baby. And he does all the things that real babies do. And as a man, he was real man. You see, God provides the solution by sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was just like you, just like me, except for one thing. And that he was sinless. That he kept God's law. He kept it thoroughly. He kept it completely. He kept it every day and every moment of his life. He was the perfect Son of God. He was able to stand even before his enemies and say, now, which one of you can convince me of sin? Which one of you can point your fingers at any area of my life? Could you do that? No, you couldn't, couldn't you? Could you? Could I do that? No, I couldn't. There'd be a queue of people. Quite rightly, who'd point out my faults and my failures. Christ could do that because he was the sinless one. And you see, that's the wonder of the incarnation, that God the Son becomes man. He becomes a real man. He becomes a true man. He becomes a man who goes through all the experiences of our lives, and yet he goes through it without sin. And that's the solution that God employs to deal with our problem. He sends Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He sends the Son of God to be the sinless one who will live for us and who will die for us as an atoning sacrifice. You see, the wages of sin is death. And so sins have to be paid for. But you see, God sends his Son to do that for us. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the sinless sacrifice. He's the lamb without blemish, as the Old Testament would put it. And the solution that Christmas brings to the problem is the great solution. It's that Jesus has come as the sinless substitute. Jesus has come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus has come, and his coming changes everything. See, that's why we're going to rejoice this December. That's why we're going to sing these glorious carols. That's why we're going to talk about Joseph and Mary and shepherds and wise men and kings and angels and all of the features of the Christmas story, because this is God's solution to our big problem. And that leads us on, doesn't it, to the third thing, the results that we can all enjoy. And verse 3 goes on to tell us, doesn't it? God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So here's how it works. Here's why God does it. God sends his son, and his son condemns sin in the flesh. So he lives a perfect life, goes about doing good, and then he dies an atoning death upon the cross. He goes, those hands, the same hands that were curled around his mother's finger, stretched out upon a cross. That voice that we've just spoken about cries out, doesn't it? It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. In his own flesh, he pays the price of our sin upon the cross, and he dies in our place. In another of Paul's letters, he says, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. So not that he became a sinner, but he became sin. So as God looks at him from heaven, as he hangs upon the cross, he sees the sins of everybody who will put their trust in him. Isn't that amazing? That means that your sin that shuts you out of heaven, your sin that separates you from God, your sin that means you don't have a relationship with him, your sin which means that you are condemned because you stand under the Ten Commandments that condemn you, your sins can be placed upon Jesus on the cross. And he bears them, the sinless sacrifice. And not only that, but you notice how the verse goes on account of sin, he condemns in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So there's a great exchange takes place. Do you remember a multicolored swap shop used to be on in the 70s? I grew up to that on a Saturday morning. And after Christmas, people used to swap their Christmas presents. So if you had a Christmas present from somebody or a Christmas present you didn't like, you could ring up Noel Edmonds on a Saturday morning and you could say, well, I've got this. I've got a Scalextric, so I've got a doll or whatever. I don't want it. Can I swap it for something else? And the weeks after Christmas, everybody was swapping, all the kids were swapping their Christmas presents for something that they really wanted. Here's the great Christmas swap, that your sins can be placed upon Jesus. And his righteousness, his purity, his holiness can be transferred to your account. That's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate the incarnation. That's why Christmas is indelibly linked with Easter. That's why a number of our songs this morning have begun in the manger and have ended up on the cross. That's why tonight we'll be thinking again about the incarnation, but we'll end up at the Lord's table. Because you see, from the manger to the cross is a leap that we have to make. But you see, the Bible says if we'll do that, then that great swap can happen in our lives. So every time you've broken a law that God condemns you about, no condemnation, that condemnation is taken away. You notice how verse 1 in that Romans 8 begins, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, that's why Christmas is so wonderful. It's not parties and food and drink and all of those other things. They're great in their place. It's wonderful to be able to join and rejoice and have time with family and friends and so on. But the wonder of the incarnation is that God is dealing with our biggest problem. fact that we're condemned by his commandments, and the fact that he's done something about it in sending Jesus to condemn sin in the flesh, to die on the cross, so that my sins can be placed on him and his righteousness can be mine. You know, my friends, that's a gift that God offers you this Christmas, his righteousness. Now, I tell you, you'll not get a better offer this Christmas than that. No matter what somebody else offers to buy you. If Elon Musk with his tens of billions, or Bill Gates, or one of these other millionaires walked in today and said to you, I'll give you whatever you want this Christmas, you'll never get a better offer than the offer of the gospel. But there is salvation and eternal life through the baby born in the manger, the man who dies upon a cross. May God help us this Christmas not to lose sight of that, to rejoice in it, put our trust in it, and to know the great gift that Jesus has come to bring.